Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exciting, momentous news of your Son risen. Please encourage us and bless us in our knowledge of him this morning. We ask in his name for his glory and for our benefit and for our transformation. Amen. Friends, imagine you are Jesus having been crucified, and here you are, Sunday morning, you're alive, you've beaten death. What's on your agenda the first couple of days? How are you going to spend your time? In fact, Jesus had about 40 days with his followers before he fully ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory, where he now reigns and rules and kind of manages the kingdom of God, and we wait his second coming and return. But there's this window on earth. What are you going to do with your time? It must be important, whatever Jesus does in these days from the resurrection with his friends on earth, what is he going to do? Well, probably the first thing you'd think of to do is to comfort those who have been so heartbroken by the crucifixion. And that's certainly what Jesus does many times in the Gospels. He encounters his friends, his disciples, the women, and he just comforts them by the fact, hey, I've beaten death, it's accomplished. That's a nice thing to do. If I were Jesus, it's good I'm not. I'd be wanting Jesus to go and confront the people who arrested him and Pilate, who convicted him to the cross, even though he said he was innocent. I think it'd be great to see Jesus get a little bit of revenge, don't you? So wouldn't it be great just to sort of walk into a restaurant where Pilate is eating and say, hi, do you mind if I join you, you know? Here I am, the guy you killed. I told you I was a king. Or maybe just sort of tap on the bedroom window late at night while I was asleep. Yeah, I'm still alive, you know. You can see why I'm not very godly. The point is, friends, Jesus can do whatever he wants. If you have conquered sin, if you have beaten death, you got free reign. You've got all authority on heaven and earth. You can be as radical as you want. No one can stop him now. No one can arrest him now. He's basically indestructible. He will never die again. No one can hurt him again. It's a foretaste of our heavenly bodies. It's a beautiful place to be in that we'll be in one day in heaven. But what will Jesus do from this radical freedom he now has? What will he do? Well, in the reading today, we looked at three little episodes of Jesus walking with disciples and visiting people. He's already appeared to the women and done the comforting part. But in these three episodes, on the road to Emmaus, staying in the traveler's house and in Jerusalem, they all have a common theme of what Jesus does, which I think will surprise you. I think you're not even guessing what he's about to do, okay? See how well your Bible knowledge is. What does Jesus do? Well, let me read some snippets from this morning's reading. Firstly, on the road, he kind of closes their eyes so they don't quite recognize him. And he's chatting, you know, what's been happening, guys? And he's speaking to two disciples. They're not apostles, not part of the 12, but they're two believers. And one of the things he says to them is, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's clue number one. And then they take him home and get him to stay the night in their guest room. And he breaks the bread and kind of unlocks their eyes. But their memory is of this. They say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This is clue number two, the scriptures again. And finally, the story winds its way back on the Emmaus Road, the 8 miles or whatever, back to Jerusalem. Jesus has breakfast with the apostles and reconnects and confirms that he's alive, and, you know, they check it and everything. And there's a third little speech. Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." So in all these three episodes, the road, the guest house and Jerusalem, what is the common thread? Jesus opens the scriptures. Jesus opens what is for us the Old Testament, and he explains from it how the whole Old Testament is about him, and it's about his redemptive sacrificial death, I guess like the sacrifices of the Old Covenant temple. And he explains how he had to rise in victory, and the parts of the prophets that all point to him, and the parts of the Psalms. So just think about this, friends. Just pause with me and do you see the oddness of this? It's not what I expected. The risen Jesus can do anything he wants. What does he do? Opens the Bible. Explains how it points to him. The risen Jesus is in a way proven that he's God. If there was ever anyone you would listen to their very words as divine, it's now this risen Jesus. And yet what does the risen Jesus do? Opens the Bible, opens the written word of God. It's very unexpected. And the same time, it's very beautiful. I don't know how you feel. How do you go if you ever tried reading the Bible on a train, you know, on the way to work, say? These days you can cheat a bit because you can read the Bible on your phone. I hope you've got that app. But if you ever read the paper Bible on the train, you feel a certain awkwardness. It looks a bit strange. You know, have you tried reading the Bible in your coffee break at work, at your desk, for example? Even in your own house, actually, you close the door when you have a little time with God. It kind of feels odd sometimes when people walk in on you and you've got the Bible open. You know, it shouldn't, but it does. It shouldn't, but it does. One of my favourite places to read the Bible is at a cafe or at Macca's. And I've shared this sort of secret before, but at my local Macca's, it seems to have all the local clergy go there to write their sermons. And so everyone at this Macca's is reading the Bible. It's about the only place that feels normal to read the Bible. One of my most vivid memories of denying my faith, I've shared this story before, is when I was embarrassed of the Bible when I was age 20. I was on my way to this Christian leadership camp for the campus ministry I was part of. I was really looking forward to this camp. It was going to be great. It was raining. It was heavy. My first car was the 1974 Cortina, Ford Cortina station wagon. It was four cylinders, but not all four worked at all the time. And it broke down. I had to call a tow truck, and we're kind of on the edge of Melbourne. And he said, "I can tow your car back and you can drive with me back into the city." Because, you know, I had sort of no wheels then. And for some reason, I just wasn't feeling very social. I guess I'm a bit of an introvert anyway. And the tow truck driver, driving with him in the car, big burly guy, he just wants to know, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going camping." That's my first mistake. I should have said right away, "I'm going to a Christian camp." He might have shut up. But I said, "I'm going camping." And then he really wanted to know what I was doing. He's like, "Is there going to be alcohol there?" And I was like, No. And I was like, "Where is this leading?" And he's like, "Is there going to be weed there then?" No. "What about, are there going to be some nice girls there?" "Well, sort of, yeah. Didn't meet my wife at some of these camps, so half right." But I just lacked the courage in that tow truck ride to say I was just going to go camping and read the Bible with people and talk about it. It just felt odd. It felt weird. Didn't feel right. And I've confessed it to the Lord and he's forgiven me. But sense with me, friends, the oddness of Jesus. Resurrected Jesus, all power, do whatever you want. He does Bible study with people. It's amazing. Very surprising. I didn't expect that. I don't know whether you came today expecting to hear this story. The second thing Jesus does, as well as opening the scriptures, is that he doesn't just have words of comfort for everyone. In fact, for some of his disciples, he has words of rebuke, words of challenge. And the rebuke isn't for, you know, "Why didn't you do more to stick up for me?" I mean, he expected to go alone to the cross. But his word of rebuke is about didn't you know from the Bible what was going to happen? And so let's look at these guys on the road. Jesus sort of acts a bit dumb and he's blinded them a bit. He says, what's been happening? And they say, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? How can you not know what's been going on? The whole town is, whole city's been turned upside down. They're kind of implying that Jesus is a bit of an adult, you know, how could you be so dumb? And you've got to imagine the gait of these two men walking. One of them is Cleopas. They're dragging their feet. You know, they're really downcast. You know, and as they explain to Jesus, oh, he seemed like such a powerful prophet, you know. Not anymore, you know. We hoped he would redeem Israel. Clearly he didn't to them. And, you know, even the women say that he appeared, and they're just like, they just can't, you know, they can't figure it out. They're so beaten down. They're defeatist, and their defeatism is palpable. And so Jesus challenges them in a really helpful way. How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken in the Bible. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then the part I read before, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If only they had, Jesus says, you should know, you've got the Bible. If only you had read it, believed it, you would know about the suffering and the exaltation of God's shepherd, of God's Christ. It's a really good lesson, actually, friends. If you have any puzzles in your mind about Christianity, if you've ever had a question on a topic that you haven't quite figured out, don't be one of those people that suppresses that doubt. If you have a doubt, open the Bible and wrestle with it till you'll get your doubt cleared. You know, ask wise Christians, read good Christian books. Do a course like Christianity Explored where you can just ask any question in a safe, friendly environment. You know, make sure you let the Bible shed light on things that puzzle you. Otherwise, those doubts, I guess, drag you down. I mean, I think Christians, they shrivel, spiritually speaking, because they don't ask enough questions and don't search the scriptures. If Christianity is true, if Jesus has risen from the dead, then you can ask any question you want. There's going to be no question you could ask that could take the whole thing down. So go for it. Just ask your hard questions. And Jesus clearly says, you know, I'm the crucified and risen Christ. How dare you think I've failed? How dare you be defeatist? How dare you let those doubts, you know, bury your confidence? I'm risen. This is a time of celebrating the victory of God's plan in Scripture. Now, friends, the clear application, you can see where I'm going. It's not really rocket science. You're all here because you want to honour Jesus. You've all given up this important time of a long weekend because you all have a conviction in your heart that you want to honour Jesus on this special day. Is that not right? Well, the way that you can honour the risen Jesus is to do what he does and be deep in the scriptures, to be deep in the word of God. And in fact, even in this very story, Jesus puts the next stage of the plan into action and empowers the disciples or the apostles and says, you'll be the witnesses of these things, which is saying, you know, you guys are going to write the New Testament. You're going to write the four gospels and the letters. You're going to write the New Testament. And together we have the scriptures that all point to Jesus and that all honour Jesus. How can you honour the risen Jesus? Study his scriptures. Live by them. It's by the scriptures that we encounter the risen Jesus. You know, it's not in any other way, but only where the scriptures are that Jesus is truly encountered. These last 8 or 9 weeks at BAC, we've looked at different encounters of Jesus with different people. And we're all tempted to think, what if I could have been there? What if I could have been Zacchaeus in the tree or been there when Jesus, you know, delivered that man? And I would have loved to have lived then, but really today God is saying, you encounter me through my word. You encounter my son through the scriptures that foretell him and that witness to him, the Old and New Testament. What you want to do, friends, is not be content with a cursory reading, but read and study and think and pray and involve other people until your heart is burning, until your heart, as they say, was set on fire as he opened the scriptures to us. Till you get that sense that Jesus is real and he's speaking to me through his word. That's the experience that Christians need to drink from regularly and deeply. So Jesus opens the scriptures, he rebukes, and he also does bring, finally, joy. It's a very nice ending to Luke's gospel, which is very similar to the joyful beginning of the gospel. Let me read to you the ending. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him, as we do, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And so the note of the Gospel of Luke is joy. And I don't know whether you know this, but most of our best Christmas stories come from Luke's Gospel. So the joy of Mary's song and the joy of Zechariah's song and the joy of when the angels were in the sky singing in front of the shepherds, all those joyful events are in Luke's Gospel. The great parables of joy, the lost coin being rediscovered, or the lost sheep being searched for and joyfully the 99th being found, or the lost son coming home and the father delighting and joyfully having a party in the prodigal son's return. All those are Luke's gospel as well. Do you see the theme of Luke? It's a theme of joy in Jesus. And you can see the problem for these mopey disciples. The whole point of the gospel is joy of forgiveness, joy of victory over death, joy of victory over sin, God's victory. You know, if you think Jesus is a failure, then you'll have no joy. And it's in a similar vein, if you have a weak view of Jesus, you'll have a weak joy in your life. If you're weak in the word, weak view of Jesus, weak joy. It's no way to live, no way to live. I love this quote from Peter Adam, an Australian Anglican leader. He says, it is because Christ is known, and Christ and God is known whenever the Bible is known. And then Peter Adam warns, if the Bible is not known, then Christ is not known. And if Christ is not known, then God is not known. So you see how much is at stake. You know, we want to develop, friends, we want to work on together as a church in our worship, in our Bible study groups, in our seminars, in our courses, in our family dinners, in our quiet times, that burning heart experience of knowing Jesus, opening the scriptures, seeing that it's all about him. The Bible is a living book, just as Jesus is living. And my own testimony is from being a Christian since 1987. I've read the Bible regularly since 1987. Every decade, the Bible is like a new book to me. You know, it's like I'm reading a whole new book because I'm different. My struggles are different. Every year, it's a new book. Even every day, the Bible is a new book. Don't think that you just read it once and that's enough. Too many Christians have the Bible just gathering dust. Maybe it's like at the back of the wardrobe with that hockey stick that you haven't played hockey for 10 years, or you're never going to play hockey again, or those footy boots, or that outfit that you're never going to fit into again, but you keep it for sentimental reasons because you can't let go of it. You know, don't let the Bible be like that. Don't let the Bible sort of be pushed to the back of your life. You know, the risen Jesus, friends, he opened the scriptures. He challenged people to believe them wholeheartedly, and he brought them joy as they saw that God's plan had been fulfilled. If you're risen from the dead, you can be as radical as you want. And maybe the most radical thing we can do is to believe the Bible and to read it regularly. Maybe there's nothing more radical than to open the scriptures and to base your life on them. Just try sharing the Bible on social media if you're a rugby player. And we're called to do much, much more than that. It's going to be a hard time for Christians in the years to come. It's going to be hard to stand by the Bible as the Word of God. But we stand by it as much as we stand by Jesus risen from the dead. He calls us to this book, the Bible. He calls us to admit it as the Word of God. He calls us as a church to commit it to our hearts and our minds. He calls us in our lives to submit to it. And he calls us to transmit it to the world. May we do this in his name. Amen.